always good to be at Hillsboro. I like to preach at Hillsboro, my favorite week of the year. And part of it is when I come here, I always feel so loved. And you people are wonderful at making me feel appreciated. And you don't always get that, but when I read the internet and see what some people say about me, it's good to come here and have you tell me you love me. If you've been reading the internet, you know I'm not that popular. But it's good to be with you because you make me feel loved. I want to preach tonight, and you know, I almost didn't come, didn't get here, because they said that they wanted the handsomest preacher, and he declined. And then they wanted the smartest preacher, and he declined. And then they wanted the most interested preacher, and I just couldn't turn it down three times, so... First liar doesn't have a chance. I want to talk to you tonight about truth brings freedom. He says there's a clock. Oh, it's over here. Truth brings freedom. And what I want to try to stress to you tonight is that if you obey the truth, and if you know the truth and you obey it, you can have freedom from a lot of problems. If a husband and wife both obeyed the truth of the Scripture, you'd be free from divorce. If you follow the principles laid down about finances in the Bible, then probably you would be free from financial debt. And if you was a person that would obey the Scriptures, if people obeyed the Scriptures, there'd be a lot less disease. Now, Christians get sick, don't misunderstand me. But people who have AIDS, for the most part, would not have AIDS if they knew the truth and they obeyed the truth. Truth brings freedom. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So really, truth releases us from our prison. It actually sets us free from whatever it is that would bind us. And truth really does set us free. But I know a fellow that asked Jesus one time, "But what is truth?" Well, Jesus said that He was the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So what I'm going to talk to you about is my proposition, knowing the truth preached by Jesus and His apostles is the key to being free. When Jesus had His disciples, some of His disciples left Him, He said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "You have the words of life. To whom shall we go?" And Peter, of course, knew the truth about that, that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. But that's caused people to think that all we have to do is know what Jesus said to know the truth. They think all you need to know is the red letters in their Bible. But I want you to notice that Jesus says He's the way and He's the truth and He's the life. But Jesus had a whole lot more to say about truth. Look first at this with me. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. Now Peter words it like this, that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He didn't tell us how a carburetor and a car works. He didn't tell us how electricity works. So there is truth that is not found in the Bible. But all that pertains unto life and godliness, everything that's essential to our salvation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All that we need that pertains to life and godliness is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He promised that He would lead the apostles into truth. The Comforter, John 14:26, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So two things. He says, I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to call to your remembrance what I've told you. And so I want you to see, Jesus has told us up front that he is having the Holy Spirit come on the apostles, and that would teach them all things, plus he was going to bring to their remembrance what he said. Listen to John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here he says, I'm going to guide you into all truth. Verse 12 isn't on the screen, but it says there's some things that you cannot bear now. I'm not going to be able to teach you some things right now, Jesus says. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to guide you into all truth, and he's going to show you things to come. So, that's very important. He's going to guide you. Some things you can't receive now, but he's going to show you things to come. And so I'm trying to impress upon you right here at the beginning of our sermon that you don't just listen to Jesus. You listen to those that he sent the Spirit on that were inspired men who could guide us into all truth so that we'd have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I tell you, friends, our churches need to know this. Don't you get tired of people saying, well, Jesus didn't say that. That's the Apostle Paul, or that's Peter, or that's James. This sermon is preached just to refute such a silly idea as that. He says, there's some things I can't tell you now, but I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to guide you, he's going to teach you, he's going to call in remembrance what I said, and he's going to show you things to come. So some of the things that we have revealed to us did not come from Jesus' own lips, but from his holy apostles. Secondly, you need to know that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, and that Christ is the chief cornerstone. Listen to Ephesians 2. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, a cornerstone back then isn't like a cornerstone today. A cornerstone today can be put on the building years after the building's built. But back then, it was the first stone laid, and depending on how it was laid, determined the building and how it was going to be laid out. And then there was the foundation. So the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are that, the things that he has revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, that is the foundational stones as well. So the Spirit dwells in a church that is built on a foundation of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets of Christ, and that's what the church is built on. And if your church has any other foundation than that, then it is not a church that is inhabited by the Spirit of God. Now, catch that. The church is built upon Jesus the cornerstone and the revelations that were given to the apostles and prophets. And so no other book, no other discipline, no creed can be the foundation of the church. Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy cannot possibly be the foundation of the church. The Book of Mormon, the Jehovah the Watchtower, even the Methodist Book of Discipline, Calvin's Institutes, and the traditions of the Holy See. The church is not built upon those. The church is built upon the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the inspired apostles and prophets. Now in Matthew 18:18, Jesus said something that you need to know. That the apostles were given power to bind and loose. In Matthew 18, it's spoken to Peter, where he has said, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, their word was law. But that wasn't only spoken to Peter. In John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So the apostles can remit sin or they can retain sin. And the way they do that is by what they teach. The apostles gives us the precepts and the principles and the prohibitions of the kingdom of God. And what they say is binding. What they retain is retained, and what they remit is remitted, so that on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, remember, they received the Holy Spirit, then they preached to repent and be baptized. Because they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave the answer. When he said to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what they preached, that remits sin. When you obey the teachings that they announced, then people's sins are remitted. If you do not obey it, then your sins are retained. Because he told them that they had the power to remit and retain sins. And that's done. So you don't want a red letter edition. President Thomas Jefferson printed a book with just the words of Jesus, and he ignored and denied the rest of the scriptures and only accepted what Jesus said. But if he had been careful and really read what Jesus said, he would have seen the truth that the apostles were going to be led into all truth. That he would call these things to remember, show them things to come, and whatever they retained, retained, and whatever was remitted, was remitted. Because they, their teachings, are the foundation of the church. Now, I need to tell you this, that the apostles reveal things that Jesus never taught. Now, this is critical. You need to understand that Jesus did not teach us all of Christianity. He did lead the apostles into truth. And some things he said while he was here. And the inspired writers wrote what he said. But we also have the teachings of the apostles and prophets, so that, listen to 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 12. "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, Jesus did reveal that in Matthew 9. He revealed that teaching while he was here on earth. He revealed that truth. He says, "I'm not saying this. Christ commanded this, that you're not to leave your wife and you're not to leave your husband." And Jesus revealed that while he was on earth. But look at the next verse. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Now, when he said, "the rest speak I, not the Lord," he did not mean he was not inspired. He says, "to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a brother," or a brother rather, "hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Jesus addressed a believer to a believer, but Jesus never addressed the case of a believer married to an unbeliever. Jesus never addressed, what if you become a Christian and you're divorced? Jesus never addressed, what if you're a virgin when you become a Christian? Can you marry? He never addressed if you had a daughter that was about to pass the flower age, or a girl that's engaged to you and she's about to pass the flower age. He never addressed widows. He gives seven scenarios in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Jesus never addressed. Matthew 19 is not a one-size-fits-all. Jesus addressed it, and then Paul says, "Now to the rest speak I." And he gave seven scenarios that Jesus never did address. He guided the Apostle Paul into all truth on the subject of marriage. Now, this is so important for you to understand. The way you know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error is by the apostles' teaching. In 1 John 4:1, he says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because there are many false prophets who are gone out into the world. Now, the reason why you need to test the spirits is because there are so many false prophets. I think if there's anything I could rub my brothers on a little harshly, is they just absolutely act like there is no devil. That there are no false prophets. That as long as you're sincere, that's all that's necessary. There was an article in the paper here the other day that said, as long as people are sincere, And as long as those people are trying to give the glory to Christ, we should call them brethren. That just is not true. The Bible tells us to try the spirits whether they are of God. And then he tells us scripture here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know what's true and what's false? If you're of God, you hear the apostles. If you are not of God, you do not hear the apostles. That's how you tell the difference. So when someone says, well, Jesus never said anything about that, you are ignoring that he led them into all truth. That he sent his Spirit who would guide them into all truth, show them things to come. You're ignoring that Jesus gave revelation to apostles and prophets, and that's what the church is built on. So that he said, he that heareth you, talking to the apostles, hears me. And he that hears me or despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. The way you know the truth is whether or not that person is practicing the apostles' doctrine. Whether that person is teaching what the holy apostles taught. What the inspired record says, because we have the words of the prophets here in the book. And everything that pertains unto life and godliness is right here. This book is able to thoroughly equip us for all good works. And so, if you want to know what the truth is, listen to the apostles. Jesus and the apostles. And if you don't hear the apostles, you have not God. Bring that up in a board meeting, will you? Bring that up when people are trying to escape what the Bible teaches. The early disciples continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Why on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 people were added, why did those people continue to obey the apostles' doctrine? Because only the apostles spoke in tongues on Pentecost. There are 12 clues in Acts 2 which prove that only the apostles spoke in tongues. They stood out because they are the ones that Jesus gave his Spirit to, and so they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The signs was the proof that they were God's spokesmen. And you need to realize that that day, all those Jews realized that the apostles were the ones that they ought to listen to. And then, of course, in Acts 6, you had foreign-born Jews, and they were neglected in the administration, and Peter and the apostles laid hands on some of those foreign-born Jews, and they were able to do miracles. But notice that the apostles had to lay hands on those foreign-born Jews for them to receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And then one of those men named Philip, who the apostles had laid hands on, he went down to Samaria and he did miracles. But you don't notice Simon trying to buy the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit from Simon. When Peter and John, or the apostles that were in Jerusalem, heard, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come, laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see? So here's these half-Jews, the Samaritans. How did you get Samaritans who hated Jews? How in the world did you possibly get them to obey the 12 apostles? Because the apostles could give them gifts that they didn't have. Notice Philip couldn't give the gift. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money and said, give me that power, that whosoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him to perish with his money. That established the authority of the apostles over these half-Jews. You'll note when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit because Philip couldn't give it. But in Acts 10, where Philip lived, Caesarea Philippi, right there in Caesarea, I should say, right there where he lived, God told Cornelius, you send for Simon, Peter. And why didn't he just say, right across town, a fellow named Philip, and he'll come over? No. It took an apostle to come, and it is in the presence of an apostle that a God-fearer, that's a type of Gentile, that was someone who was ready to proselyte to the Jewish religion, that's when he began to speak in tongues with those that were with him. I challenge you to show me anybody in the Scripture that ever received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit unless an apostle was present. It's not there. That was the signs of apostles. That's what 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul defends his apostleship, I want you to notice carefully that it plainly says that these were the signs of apostles, with signs, wonders, and miracles. And the way he defended his apostleship is, I can do what the other apostles can do, and you as a church can do what all the other churches can do, except you didn't pay your preacher. Forgive me for that. And that was the proof that Paul was an apostle. He wrote to the Romans, I long to see you, that I may come and impart unto you some spiritual gifts to the end that you may be established. I'm trying to establish the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine because they are the revealers of truth. When a big question came up, the apostles met to decide a question of doctrine, and it was recognized and settled. Remember that in Acts 15? They should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And they're arguing about it. Look in 15:5. There arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. But then notice, in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are Gentiles in Antioch and Syria. See, they presumed that they had the authority to tell the whole church worldwide, you don't have to circumcise to be saved. That's because those were the revealers of truth. They were the ones that had the power to remit and retain and to teach the teachings of Christ. He even says that in verse 24, as we've heard that certain went out from us, having troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. See how those false teachers tried to say, this came right from the apostles. See? They went out and said, we are from the apostles. And that shows that these false teachers knew that the apostles were the recognized authority of the giving of doctrine. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, the Bible says there, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not lay no greater burden than these necessary things. But something else, they were told to hold to the teachings or the traditions of the apostles, whether by tongue or pen. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, don't let anybody trouble you about the second coming, neither by word or as a letter from us. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. See, people were writing letters around and acting like they were apostles. And Paul says, don't be fooled. I told you that the coming of Christ is not coming till the man of sin comes. But you can see from that, that people were trying to as if they were the apostles of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, I'm trying to prove to you that they told people to obey the teachings. And the book of Acts shows that they were keeping the traditions. They were also praised for keeping the traditions. I praise you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 11:2, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, same word, as I delivered them to you. And the word means ordinances or traditions or teachings. It's that which is transmitted by, as Paul says, either word him personally saying it, the apostles saying it, or their epistles. They were also told to avoid those who did not obey their teachings. 2 Thessalonians says you're to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition that you received of us. So if a guy come along and he claimed to have a teaching, he said, don't believe it if it's a word or epistle unless we wrote it. And you withdraw yourself from anybody who does not continue in the teachings of the apostles. And in Romans 16:17, he says, I want you to mark them, and I want you to avoid those people who do not, or that teach contrary to the doctrine or the traditions, the teachings that we have given. Are you getting the idea that the early church absolutely saw that the teachings of the apostles and the apostle Paul were the teachings of Christ? Notice something else. Their teaching was to be the same in every church. He's talking here, and at the end of that 17th verse, he says, I teach everywhere in every church, in 1 Corinthians 7:17, and so ordain I in all the churches. And in 1 Corinthians 16:1, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do you. And 11:16, we have no such custom or other such custom, neither the churches of God. Their precedent was rule. Their precedent was binding on the church. He says, as in all the churches of saints, let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. There's the first law. It's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. So that's one law. And then he says, as also saith the law. So it's a Christian law that women were not to teach men in the assembly. And it was also according to the law of Moses. The word also indicates that there's two laws, not just one law. But you notice, as in all the churches, it's not just you people at Corinth and Ephesus, because the women in those cities are so bad and so misleading. In your particular church, I don't want women teach. That's what some guys are saying in our brotherhood. Baloney. You do what the other churches are doing. You conform to what the apostles laid down. Now also, their epistles were to be read in every church. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you to the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Galatians 4:16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read unto the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. And the evangelists were to perpetuate that, or perpetuate the teaching, the things which you've heard me, and many witnesses, commit to others, faithful men, who'll be able to commit to others also, or teach others also. And that, of course, will produce the unity for which Christ prayed in John 17, that those that believe on them through their word, that they may be one. In the church, we have the revealers of truth. That's the apostles and prophets. And we have the teachers of truth. That's the evangelist and the pastor teachers. The evangelist and pastor teachers teach what the apostles and prophets revealed. And if you look there in the Ephesians 4 passage, you can see that what happens when that's done is it brings maturity, it builds up, it unites, it makes us like Jesus, it keeps us from being deceived, it makes increase in the body, and it promotes love. So that if you look at those things, which I don't have time to do, you can see that he's got three parallels running there. Well, so what? Well, here's the so what of my sermon. The teachings and the traditions of the apostles are the commandments of God. And he says, if you claim to be a prophet or you claim to be spiritual, you acknowledge that the things that I'm writing unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right after talking about no more than three tongue speakers and no more than three prophets and the fellow there without any interpreter, right there. And right after he tells that the women to be silent, if you claim to be a prophet or you claim to have the spiritual gift, then you acknowledge that what I'm saying to you is the commandments of the Lord. And look at the King James. If any man's ignorant, let him be ignorant. And look at it in the Revised Standard. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Look at it in the New IV. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So these epistles show their faith and their practice, and they're not suggestions. The examples, the epistles, the expositions of the apostles are the revealed Word of God. And if you ignore that, you do so at your own peril. Because, he said, he that hears you hears me. He that hears me or rejects me or despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. So here's the proposition. Knowing the truth preached by his apostles is the key to being free. We can be delivered from all those things that bind us if we obey the pattern of scriptures. It keeps us free from sectarianism, cultism, fads, and theories. So if you read the Revelation and you read about the holy city, you'll notice that the foundation of that holy city is the names of the holy apostles. And if you ever, ever, ever intend to dwell in that city, then you need to abide by the foundational stones of that city. If the Son, therefore, hath made you free, you shall be free indeed. So I close with this. People say that the restoration movement only has one creed, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's true. Let me give it to you real quick. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you're saying, I'm not an atheist who says there is no God. I'm not an agnostic who says, I don't know if there's a God. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not only an atheist or agnostic, I'm also not an idolater. I don't follow Buddha, he's dead. I don't follow Confucius, he's dead. The living God. The living God. I'm not a polytheist that believes there are many gods. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not a uniformitarianist that believed that everything continued the same from the beginning. I believe God stuck his name down in, or his hand down in history and sent his Son in the incarnation. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living. The Son. Not many sons. The Son. The Christ. I'm not a Jew who believes there's one to come. I'm not a member of the Baha'i religion that thinks there's going to be many. The Christ. I believe that Jesus, not Reverend Moon, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, Jesus. I believe. Belief is the result of testimony. And the only book in the world that teaches you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the Bible. So when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only way you know that is the Word of God. And when you say I, you make it personal. Me, personally. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not only an affirmation of what you believe. It is the only creed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But by making that statement, it's not trite. You're saying, I deny every other ideology. I deny every other philosophy. I deny absolutely every other religion. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. Thank you. Amen.